All right, James chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. James chapter 1, and then also find Romans chapter 5. James 1 and Romans chapter 5. And tonight, the Lord has led us to talk about the Christian's battlefield. The Christian's battlefield. We'll talk about a few different things here this evening, but direct it all to really where the main war is. There's several battlefields for the Christian, several areas where we struggle and where we would say this is where an enemy is, and we kind of want to flush those out tonight a little bit, but then we'll wrap it up really where the actual battlefield is. And some of that is something that you've engaged in already today, whether it was at home or at the workplace, or in your family, or even here at church. There are certain things that will be a catalyst to this certain mindset or where this battlefield is in our lives and battling these enemies that we need to flush out. And these catalysts can be a word spoken by somebody. It can be a look. It can be unmet expectations. It can be something that is appealing to the eyes or appealing to the flesh. It can be when something doesn't go your way. It can be when you've had a long day and you are tired. I mean, there's just so many different things that can be a catalyst for this struggle. But we're going to focus on some things tonight that I think will help us out. And we'll try to keep it simple this evening as well, not try to complicate something. God doesn't want us to complicate. So if you would stand with me as you've turned to James 1 and you've turned to Romans chapter 5. And we'll begin here in James 1 and we'll read these familiar verses. James chapter 1 verse 14. Let's go ahead and read these two out loud and then we'll pray and we'll get into it. Ready, begin. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So sobering words. We're talking about the Christian battlefield. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. I need you tonight. I know that maybe we've already struggled today. Lord, Satan's already fought today. He's going to continue to fight. Truth is, he doesn't want us to learn from your word. And that would be one enemy that would be we'd be quick to point to. But there are other areas that are struggles in our lives that we fought today as well, and possibly even fighting now. It can be just the battle of the mind. It can be disappointment. We can easily be swayed. We can be tossed to and fro, double-minded. Just on again, off again, in our Christian walk with you, in our seriousness about the things of God, we can be disappointed because somebody's not at church, or we can be upset because of a crossword, or we can have health situations. And Lord, I just pray, God, you would help us. Well, these other things really do happen, and they are different mountains we must overcome. There's one that is needs to be controlled by you, by the Holy Spirit. So, God, I pray you'd help us with that tonight. There may be other needs that I can't meet. I can't meet the need we're talking about, and I can't meet any other needs that might be represented here tonight. But, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for faithful members and attenders, and we thank you for visitors tonight as well. And, God, I just pray that you would meet needs. Maybe somebody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And they don't know if they were to close their eyes in death, they'd open them in glory. And they need to get that settled. So just help me, Lord. Use me. And use your word in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. Somebody said a man's mind is a strategic citadel and a valued trophy over which a fierce battle is constantly being waged. Now, with our Wednesday night crowd, and This is a Wednesday night crowd amongst Wednesday night crowds, wouldn't you say? Low in number, but strong in spirit. Amen? And so I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad you are. And I think that this is something that even somebody who might be the strongest Christian, I don't know that anybody would be self-proclaimed as the strongest Christian, but anybody who might be the strongest Christian will battle here, because when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there were battle lines drawn, and there was a major conflict that began. And when a Christian surrenders their will, or when a person surrenders his or her will, and when a person surrenders to and determines to walk with God, by serving God, by worshiping God, by being faithful to Him, Satan hates that, doesn't he? And he'll do everything he can to discourage that and to try to defeat you. And this is a battle. These battles have hurt people not prepared. Every Christian is forced to constantly fight throughout our lives. I mean, every single day is a battle. Every single day is a struggle. And this fight is something that is something we face. It's on more than one front. A situation that we would like to avoid. And when we fight this, when we have this struggle, we fight this struggle from within and then from without. But this is a battle that goes on in your heart and within the temple of God. And people have always fought. I mean, during all recorded history, listen to this, over 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. Mankind's nature is to war no matter what treaty has been made. And the Bible reveals that wars began since the beginning of mankind, 6,000 years ago or whatever, after the fall of man, wars will continue until the coming Prince of Peace at the end of the tribulation. And the Battle of Armageddon will be fought against the Antichrist and his armies, and millions will die in battle as Christ vanquishes his enemy. And only then will real lasting peace fill the earth as Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And I love that we have some of those details given to us in the Word of God. And all of the battles and wars in history, though, were a direct result of the depravity of mankind. God's creatures rebelled against their Creator. They shook their fists in the face of God and plunged the human race into sinful state. What does the Bible say? For as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so conflicts are a part of everyone's life. And no one here tonight is exempt. The battlefield might be within yourself. It might be in the home. It might be in your home. It might be a battlefield in the workplace. It might be a battlefield in the neighborhood. There might be a battlefield within your family, within your marriage. Now, if you're saved tonight, say amen. It would make sense that those without Christ were with God. In fact, the Bible declares that. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10, if you would. Hopefully you've saved your place there. In fact, the Bible declares that they're the enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So it says we were enemies. Romans 11:28, just a few pages over, says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But when you're born again, then mankind, when somebody is born again, they have peace with God. No longer God's enemy. I don't want to be God's. I'm glad I'm not God's enemy. That would be the wrong person to be against. Because the Bible says in Romans 5:1, if you'll look there, please. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, implying that there was not that peace before salvation. So somebody who doesn't know Christ, they are enemies with God. But for the Christian, thank God for forgiveness. Amen? Thank God for the peace that comes. And yet there are new conflicts that will emerge. And we are now Satan's enemies. And the believer who was once a child of darkness has become a child of light. And so we face different powerful enemies. We have the enemy of the flesh, which is the enemy within. We have the enemy without, which is the world. We have the enemy around, the devil and his host. And Paul, at the end of his life, said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And this is our war until we get to heaven. So I want to talk about those three enemies. The enemy within, the enemy without, and the enemy around. So let's start with the enemy within. Would you go to two more places now? James chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 4, please. James 1 and Hebrews 4. So my wife shared a picture with myself and Chloe and Autumn, you know, a text message. And Josiah's with Chloe in Indiana right now at Mamo Papo's house. And so Josiah got in on this conversation. I think Chloe was just texting for him. But anyways, it's a picture of, I said it was AI because I don't claim that this is real. All right. I say this didn't happen. It happened. But I pretended like it didn't. So anyways, it's a picture of me on top of our house in Arkansas. And the girls and Levi are standing below, you know, on the grass where the hose bib is, the faucet. And they were soaking wet. I'm soaking wet, you can tell. But I'm on top of the house. And it's a picture of Levi peeking around the corner this way. And Autumn turned her back to the house, looking out towards the woods. And then Chloe getting flour dumped all over her head, looking up, because I'm on top of the house and I have a bag of flour, and I snuck up there. They didn't know I was up there, and I opened up this bag, and all of a sudden flour just started falling all over them. And Chloe, it was sent to me and my wife. Chloe sent it actually, and sent to me and my wife, and included Autumn in there. And it said the word traitor, T-R-A-D-E-R. And I'm like, Chloe, you must be homeschooled. You don't know how to spell. And I always like to tease them about their homeschooling. Anyways, and she goes, oh, that wasn't me. That was Joe. I was like, how am I a traitor? It was always me against your kids. And then it said, no, this is for Mom. Mom was the traitor. And she had tricked the kids to be looking in the woods, looking around the house while she knew I was up on top of the house. And so Mom's a traitor, T-R-A-T-O-R, traitor. And Josiah was very upset about the fact that his mom would be a traitor against his sisters. And Sandy didn't understand that because it's always the boys against the girls. Amen, guys? I mean, you never side with the girls on these family battles and whatnot. But anyways, Josiah, you know, he didn't want those lines to be crossed. I mean, you've got to, you know, Mom, you've got to support my sisters. Was his mindset there. But I love it. It's a cool picture. I wanted to show it, but I decided not to. But anyways, there I am just dumping flour on top of wet bodies. I mean, it's just getting sticky all over them, and it was great. One of my proudest moments in my life. The word traitor. You have a traitor in the camp. Because you're in this battle. You want to win. You don't want to, you're tired of losing. I don't know about you. I'm tired of losing. I hate it. Can't stand it. But I have a traitor in the camp, and that's the flesh. And you got saved. You're in the heaven. You have the new man, but the old man, the old flesh is not eradicated. You don't have, sin doesn't have to have dominion over you, but yet the conflict is still there, and so the conflict is between the new man and the old man. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, saying, ye cannot do the things that ye would. I want to do the things that I would. You understand what I'm saying there? I want to do the things I should do, and I'm tired of choosing to do the things that I shouldn't do. And I know I'm not the only one in here tonight that thinks that way. You're tired of losing the battle. And in Ephesians 4:22, we read that you put off concerning the conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And here we see that the flesh opposes the new man and wants to bring me into sinful living. The Great Wall of China is one of the coolest ancient structures in the world, a tremendous defense at the time against its enemies. And this Great Wall, I mean, they would have soldiers lined up on this thing, and it would be an area that would be hard to penetrate, but it would take a traitor from within to open up the gates to the enemy. If it was going to be attacked. And there's one traitor from within in our lives, and that's the flesh. And it can do unthinkable wickedness. It can bring defeat to our lives. And Satan and his demons will do anything he can through this traitor, the flesh. Look at James 1, verse 14, please. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There was a bumper sticker I saw that caught my attention. It said, I can resist anything except temptation. We're exposed to temptation every day of our lives. And we'll struggle with it all of our lives. Some have tried to escape it, but those efforts didn't work. And how we handle this is the question. Let's look at Hebrews 4. We need to consider Jesus Christ for a minute. Hebrews 4:15 says this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Beginning his public ministry and with the baptism of the Jordan River, Jesus faced major temptations in the same basic areas that we do. We're going to spend the rest of the time in these two places. So I've had you turn to two places at a time tonight. And these are the last two places I'm going to have you turn. Would you go to 1 John chapter 2 and then Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 4. Now I'm going to compare Matthew chapter 4 with Adam and Eve in Genesis, in the beginning of Genesis. So if you want to go to Genesis, you can, but I'm not really going to read verses. I'm just going to read portions of verses out of the beginning of Genesis. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 4 and the beginning of Genesis, but let's go to 1 John chapter 2 first. 1 John chapter 2, and would you read this very familiar verse out loud with me? Very, very practical message tonight. Very simple. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Ready to begin. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we got the lust of the flesh. Now go to Matthew 4. Keeping 1 John 2 in mind, 1 John 2:16 in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And let's get our example from Jesus Christ. Because we already read in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Now being tempted to certain people mean a couple different things. Some people think it's a sin to be tempted. All right? And some people think that it is not. For example, Brother Carlos may have... What food do you absolutely hate, Brother Carlos? Chinese food. All right. All right. So here we go. Pray for him. He needs some help here. Okay? So if I had a plate of Chinese food right here, it wouldn't tempt you. No, not at all. But I can be tempted. I can be trying to tempt him with it, but it's just not alluring to him, right? So I'm tempting him, but he's not tempted, like as in that manner. But he is being tempted because I'm tempting him. It's just not tempting to him. I know it's kind of a play on words, but still, that so it's not sin that Jesus was tempted. He wasn't tempted to do certain things. There are certain things that just were not alluring to him, so it wasn't like it was something that he desired to do. But he also lived in the flesh, and so there would be things that would have been temptation for him, like when Satan came to him in the 40 days and tempted him with bread. He was hungry, wasn't he? He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. Do you not think that food sounded good to him? I guarantee it sounded good to him. And so we're going to look at his example and see how to fight these three areas that we battle. And that's the lust of the flesh, first of all. Matthew 4, verses 2 through 4 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" So here we have Jesus, after his 40-day fast, he was hungry. And the temptation did appeal to the flesh. Just as Adam and Eve faced in Genesis 3:6, where it said the tree was good for food. There's nothing wrong with that. The tree was good for food. Right? In and of itself, that's not that big of a deal. But they were told, don't touch the fruit of that tree. Right? So they were tempted of the flesh to do something that they knew they should not do. And likewise, our flesh cries out for gratification. Oh, it cries out for gratification. And people succumb to gluttony. People succumb to wrong sexual appetites. People succumb to bodily abuse just to feel good. And what happens is we pervert the good. Some of those things are good, but we pervert the good because of the context or the boundaries that we've stepped out of in order to satisfy the lust of the flesh. And then you've got the lust of the eyes. Look at Matthew 4, verse 8. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." This temptation appealed to the eye. Imagine what he viewed. The lands, the cities, the vineyards. And we don't really know for sure, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. So 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, right? And here we talk about the lust of the flesh, the bread for in Jesus, and then the lust of the eyes, all that the Satan showed Jesus. And Genesis 3 tells us that the fruit was good for food, lust of the flesh, and it says it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Fruit was beautiful to Adam and Eve. It was something that they saw. It appealed to them. Are we not consumed by what the eye gate sees? We are. Materialism says that we can have all of this stuff for ourselves. It could be a new car, new clothes, houses, boats. I mean, you could go down a long list of things. All of these things consume our lives if we're not careful. We have access to technology today. I mean, every single person has access to things that would be appealing to the eyes. You know, there's nothing wrong with the things that God provides. Amen? In fact, if God provides it, it's only His grace that He provided it. But as long as he remains preeminent and not those things. You've got the pride of life, Matthew chapter 4. Look there again, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I imagine what Satan showed him there, and what he was trying to do is get this to appeal to pride. And they're probably on the southeast corner of the temple, facing the Kidron Valley. Many people were below, possibly, and the same temptation came to our first parents in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where it says of the fruit, to be desired to make one wise. In verse 5, it says they could be as gods. And often our flesh is tempted by our pride. It could be anger. It could be jealousy. It could be bitterness or being envious or covetousness. But the only remedy to defeat this flesh is to starve and discipline it through the power of God's word, as Jesus did when Satan tempted him in Matthew chapter 4. We've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit to control us, and really the church to strengthen us as well. As we need the word of God, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need each other to help us through these things, don't we? And Eve started off right when she started to say what God said. She didn't say it correctly, but she said, God said we shouldn't do this. In essence, that's what she was saying, but she didn't stick with it. She didn't stay on that. She listened to the temptation of Satan, who tried to skew God's word, or who did skew God's word in her mind, and make it sound like that it's not that big of a deal. Which leads us to the enemy without. Because that's the enemy within. The enemy within is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's hard enough all by itself, isn't it? You can be alone in your room with nothing else, and you still battle the enemy within. But you've got the enemy without. We're talking about the world system, which is controlled by Satan. He's called the prince of this world in John 12, 31. And we're challenged in James 4, 4, where it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Those are hard words right there, man. You adulterer, you adulteress. Ouch. But it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John 17, 14 says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here's the thing, Christian, we're in the world, but the world's not to be in us. The boat can be in the water, but the water shouldn't be in the boat. And here's why. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The world's not becoming better. Anybody finding the world becoming a better place? Or is it getting worse? It's getting more and more wicked. And it's opposed to God. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally, the whole world is cradled in the arms of wickedness. And God has kept us here. God's kept us in this dark world to be a light, to be a reflection of His glory by fighting Satan and by proclaiming the good news. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we've got the enemy within, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We've got the enemy without, this world system, and then we've got the enemy around. How do we have victory? Go to 1 John 4:4, please. 1 John 4:4. If you saved your place in 1 John. The Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. How many of you remember exactly where you were on 9/11? You know exactly where you were. You can picture your location, September 11, 2001. One of the darkest days in American history. I still can picture those planes flying at the Twin Towers. I can still picture the mound of rubble and George W. Bush with that bullhorn trying to speak to the crowd and somebody saying, "We can't hear you." And he says, "But the world, but I can hear you and so can the world." I was like, "Yeah, I love that right there." You know, there's patriotism going on in the world at that time. There's some evil, cowardly terrorists motivated by two objectives. The innocent lives, destroying them, and then the controlling of Osama bin Laden, a mastermind. Today, even terrorist cells lie in wait, ready to attack, to take away our freedom and destroy us. I bring that up because there's a spiritual Osama bin Laden. That's Satan. You say, "Oh, come on, that's silly." No, it's real. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he has an objective to destroy godly things." And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm just saying, I'm not trying to just, you know, do something cliche here. I'm not trying to just repeat things that have been said before over and over again. But my prayer is that we really let this sink into our hearts right now, that Satan hates you. He hates your family. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you to care about these things we're talking about tonight. He doesn't want you to apply any truths of the Word of God to your life this week. And he wants to defeat you. And Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And I'm afraid this is happening to Christians over and over and over and over again, because we just don't care. We don't think it's a big deal. We don't think it's as serious as it is. People everywhere allow anxieties and fears and doubts and impure thoughts and cares and incorrect thinking to fill their lives. And Satan has had a victory if he gets us to the place where truths like this no longer mean something to us. And how does he do that? There's a few inroads that he has. I'm not going to take a lot of time to talk about this, but there's inroads. There's unchecked desires in our lives. There's unguarded thinking in our lives, and there is the unchecked sins in our lives. Paul said, "Neither give place to the devil." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to give us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And sin left unchecked, if there's sin in your life tonight, left unchecked, what it's doing right now, it's like a cancer cell that will begin to spread and will grow. And it could be an unchecked attitude, like anger or bitterness or wrath or malice, or actions like lying or cheating or wicked thoughts in our lives that are left alone, and unchecked sins that we've not repented and confessed of, like 1 John 1:9 tells us to, is going to destroy us. The seven churches that Jesus had John write to in the book of Revelations, five of the seven churches were called on to repent of their sins. Many people allow their minds to roam freely and they leave their thoughts unguarded. Would you go to 2 Corinthians 10, please? 2 Corinthians 10. I was just going to read this to you, but I changed my mind and decided to have you look at it if you're willing to. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. Lord, Lord, help us to take this seriously right here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Solomon gave a great warning. You might know this one. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. I mean, your phone has allowed more corruption in your mind through the eye gate. Let's just be honest. Since you've gotten a smartphone, than anything else has put together before you got a smartphone. We're talking about computers and television and magazines and music has allowed corrupted ideas to enter unguarded minds. How many of you have gardens at home? Anybody have gardens? Any good gardener? How many would say I'm a good gardener? Anybody's a good gardener? We're going to test to see if you're a good gardener right now. All right? Any good gardener keeps weeds out of the garden. So how many of you good gardeners? Anybody a good gardener? Oh, we got two. All right. Two good gardeners in here. How many still have fruit produced in your garden, even though you're not very good at weeding it? Yeah. You do. So you're like the Christian who will be sometimes producing fruit, but is still battling with weeds in their life and things that are not welcome. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist and say no to any wicked enemy trying to enter, because you're the only one who can do that. The only one. Well, I'm thankful. We're going to stand and read 1 Peter 5:7. So turn there if you would. And I know a simple message tonight, totally different than what I normally do on a Wednesday night for sure. Because the answer here's the answer for unchecked appetites is to let the Holy Spirit renew our minds daily. You don't need to stand yet, especially in the areas that have been damaged and need to be refortified. Romans 12:2 tells us this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hebrews 12:2, we talked about it Sunday night, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because God's word is filled, listen, God's word is filled with hope. God's word is filled with many precious promises. And if we're going to think right, if we want to find ourselves back in place of duty, marching on and fighting this battle like we should, we've got to remember the instructions of the word of God. Philippians 4:8. Maybe you might want to mark this down. This is my wife's favorite verse in the Bible. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's where our mind needs to be. There's a famous battle called the Battle of Waterloo. How many have heard of it? Okay, just wondering if you remember your history. It decided the fate of Napoleon. Napoleon made a decision. He throughout the battle, he kept his cavalry in reserve. They were the finest soldiers that the world had known at that time. And the battle was going against him, and he gave one last order for them to charge. And they came. They were galloping at full speed towards the British enemy. They seemed invincible, but there was a sharp dip in the field. A trench that neither Napoleon or his soldiers knew was there, and where Wellington had placed his finest sharpshooters. And as the horsemen came, they were thundering, they were going fast, and all of a sudden they came to this trench. An unexpected volley of shots met them. Horses fell, soldiers fell. The cavalry turned, regrouped, and they charged again. The sharpshooters prevailed, and the Battle of Waterloo was lost. There was a hidden danger. The hidden danger of that dip brought defeat, and that hidden danger that Napoleon never saw defeated him. And I'm just saying, in our lives, there are some hidden dangers awaiting us on the battlefield, and we've got to be prepared. And victory is possible, but it's not possible, not just possible, I should say, but it is certain in our spiritual battles if we will avail ourselves to what our Lord has for us. The whole process begins in the mind. This is where the battlefield is. This is where the real battlefield is. It's in the mind. Peter's admonition is this in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It begins in the mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So if there's something weighing you down, if there's unrelegated cares and concerns weighing you down, I'm telling you, you can turn to the one who saved you. You can turn to the one who loves you. You can turn to the one who gave his life for you. You can turn to the one who was tempted in all points like as you were, yet without sin. The one who showed us how to defeat temptation, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's where victory is possible. So would you stand with me, and we will read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And I want to remind you, we're going to take some time to pray over this prayer sheet that you've received. And maybe you pray with your family, pray at the altar, pray at your seat, or respond to how the Word of God spoke to your heart tonight. Let's say on a Wednesday night, Bible study, more of a Sunday school type approach to it. And I just felt like the Lord led this way tonight. So would you read 1 Peter 5, verse 7 out loud with me, and then we'll pray. Ready, begin. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.